The recording, and if you would please get your Bibles ready, this will be our 16th lesson on the book of Philippians. Hope you got your notes with you, and we are still in chapter number 1 in an epistle that has 4 chapters, 16 lessons so far. All right, so now tonight there's an interesting phrase in Philippians chapter 1. And this phrase is found in verse number 19. It's actually a title of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, okay? It says in Philippians 1:19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Okay. This title right there, or this designation for the Holy Spirit, it shows up only here, nowhere else in all the Bible. Other places you find him called the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus, but here, those exact words, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, okay? He is, of course, the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Jesus. He's the Holy Ghost, or just sometimes in the Bible you'll find him just listed as the Spirit with a capital S, but this is an unusual designation right here, and I trust as we study this phrase, we can learn from it and hopefully benefit by it. Jesus Christ was God manifest in a body of human flesh when he was on this earth. He was not another God, because the Bible clearly lets us know that there is only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that. Jesus is the true and living God. The God of the Bible consists of the Father, the Son, called the Word with a capital W, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, the Bible says. And the Bible is very clear on that in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. The modern perversions that call themselves Bibles are not clear on the matter in that verse, but the Holy Bible is very clear, where 1 John 5, 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Okay, so now don't look for that in the NIV or the New American Standard Version. Both of those corrupt translations have omitted that verse. It's not there. The Bible quotes Jesus as saying, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." That's in John chapter number 14. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the visible manifestation of God the Father. But it's quite interesting as we make our way through the New Testament to realize that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, God became man. He was limited by a body of human flesh in that he lived and functioned as a man who was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, he did that for a number of reasons. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 5, starting in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." All right? Well, let's consider that. Don't forget those words, but consider that with what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in a body of flesh for two reasons. Thank the Lord, he came to die to pay the penalty for our sins. Well, he had to suffer and die in a body of flesh in order to pay the penalty, because God can't die. So he needed a body that could die. So he did that to pay for the sins committed by men in bodies of flesh. But in addition to that, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to live as a righteous man in a body of flesh to leave us an example so we could follow his steps. That's why. Okay? Now, our sins cannot be forgiven, and our souls cannot be saved by following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and living by his example. But our lives here on earth can certainly please God and benefit man if we will do so. Now, praise the Lord that the Lord Jesus died to pay for our sins, but he also lived to show us how a man should live and could live, who is humbly obedient to God the Father. As such, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what we're going to focus on today, as such, the Lord Jesus Christ placed himself in a position of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Though he was God, he became man. And as man, he yielded himself, surrendered himself to the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we read this word in Philippians 1:19, whereby Paul says he is dependent upon the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he's stating that he wants to live and minister in the same relationship to the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ had when he lived and ministered on this earth. And I think it's a very striking statement. If Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, with no fallen Adamic nature, if Jesus Christ, the pure, spotless, undefiled Creator himself, saw fit to submit to the control of the Holy Spirit as he walked this earth and ministered in a body of flesh, well, how much more must you and I be in submission to and dependent upon the Holy Spirit as we walk this pilgrim journey, as we try to do something for God in this body of flesh in which we live? How much more must we be dependent upon the Holy Spirit? I'm satisfied that mainline and liberal denominations place a great deal of emphasis on God the Father, and thereby frequently miss truth regarding God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that charismatic and Pentecostal denominations place a great deal of emphasis on the Holy Spirit and miss a great deal of truth regarding God the Son and God the Father. And I'm also satisfied that fundamental Christians place a great deal of emphasis on Jesus, but often at the expense of wonderful and vital truth regarding the Holy Spirit. All believers would do well to study about and to speak to one another about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, and not to overplay one and downplay the other. Okay? The Apostle Paul, he said, I want you to pray for me. I need to be supplied. I need to be supplied by the Spirit that supplied Jesus Christ. I need to be assisted by the Spirit that assisted Jesus Christ. I need to be strengthened and directed by the Spirit that strengthened and directed Jesus Christ. I think some of these verses we're about to look at are going to be surprising to you. Let's go all the way back here to the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 1. If you'd turn in your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 1, we'll start in verse number 18, and then we'll jump a little bit from there. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." This is the way it was. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Okay, look down to verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "And in the sixth," this is in Luke now, we're jumping from Matthew to Luke, I'll give you a minute here. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Okay, let's talk about this. In every conception, in every birth, there is required a father and a mother. We understand that. It seems like the world is is not understanding that these days, but we understand that. You need a father and a mother. The Bible, your King James Holy Bible, is very careful to say that in Mary's womb was a holy thing. Did you notice that? And so, seeking to be reverent and spiritual, but betraying a lack of spiritual understanding, the translators of the New Bibles, they say, oh, well, we can't call Jesus a thing. And so they changed the word. But the thing is, nobody here is calling Jesus a thing. The Bible called that which was formed in Mary's womb a thing, because Mary was not the mother of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, think about it. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Okay? But rather, in Mary's womb, a body was formed, into which Jesus Christ came and took up residence. So holy thing, that is exactly right in the King James Bible. And the other versions are exactly wrong, though sincere in their attempts to help God out and do him a favor. I don't think God needs my help. How about you? All right, in the body of Mary, the body formed in that womb, something miraculous took place that had never taken place before. There was no human father from Adam's line, and thereby sin and defilement from Adam's fall did not have any part in that conception. Who was it that overshadowed Mary and put the very life of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that holy thing formed in the womb of that virgin? The Bible says it was the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary from the very outset of God's manifestation in a body of flesh. From the very outset, the Holy Spirit is engaged and actively involved. From birth, let's move right to ministry. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus has grown up in Joseph's carpenter shop, and one day it's time for him to start preaching, start teaching, ministering. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, the Spirit of the Lord, hath anointed me, Jesus, to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent, that's the Spirit of the Lord, hath sent me, Jesus, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now there are some young men who are raring to go and get out there and start preaching, and I'm glad they are. I hope that never changes. But let me ask you something. Put on your thinking cap here. If Jesus Christ required the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord to fall upon him before he could preach, how are you going to do it without the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit? Think about that. If Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, needed the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, to set any captive at liberty, to set any prisoner free, to open any blinded eyes, how are we going to accomplish any spiritual deliverance without the help of the Holy Spirit of God? I'll tell you, it's not going to happen. Okay, then if you could figure out 100 different ways to get somebody to say a prayer or get somebody to come in the church building or get somebody into a baptistry, I'm telling you something, nobody is going to be set free without the Holy Spirit. Nobody's eyes are going to be opened or life is going to be changed without the Holy Spirit. I tell you, in most churches, we have an emphasis on programs or on men or idolatry, you know, worshiping preachers and all that. Do you know why that is? Because we're trying to produce something without the Holy Spirit. Listen, if the Holy Ghost of God came in and settled upon a church meeting, don't you suppose that he could accomplish more than every preacher and teacher? Well, sure he could. When the Apostle Paul is saying, brethren, pray for me, I need the supply of the Spirit that supplied the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a very, very wise prayer. You better not leave the Holy Spirit out of your planning, your outreach, your class preparation, your ministry plans. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. It won't accomplish anything. Now, in John, Gospel of John chapter 3, we read this in verse 34. John chapter 3, verse 34. For he, that's Jesus, whom God hath sent, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So Jesus Christ, as God manifest in the flesh, was the recipient of an unmeasured, unlimited supply of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. Well, when I got saved, God gave me his Holy Spirit. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm kept by the Holy Spirit. I'm comforted, guided, led into truth by the Holy Spirit. Okay, but can I say that there's no more God could give me? No more power, no more insight, no more conviction, no more blessing? The Apostle Paul couldn't say that. He said, would you pray for me that I could have the unlimited supply of the Holy Ghost that Jesus had? Now you might say, you can get by without it. But if Jesus received it, it would probably be a good idea if we sought this blessing as well. Amen? I know, some of you, you're so afraid that this might lean one direction or another, but I'm just showing you what the Bible says here. Luke chapter 4 is next, verse number 1. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. The Bible says of him here in Luke 4, 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay? Jesus Christ, as a man, leaving us an example as to how we should walk and how we should live, humbled himself and said, I have no will, I have no plans, I'm making no decisions. Holy Spirit, lead me. Now, do you think if Jesus Christ would have made his own decisions, he would have ever made a wrong decision? Well, I don't. I'm sure he would have always made the right decision. Do you think if Jesus would have called his own shots that he would have ever been mistaken, ever been wrong? Of course not. But the Bible says he left us an example that we should walk in his steps. So Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, never made a mistake, never spoke a wrong word, never made a wrong decision, but he submitted himself to the control and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So, would we not be well advised to do the very same thing? I say yes. How about Matthew 12? Matthew chapter 12, verse number 28. Here, men are accusing Jesus of being in league with the devil. And he says in Matthew 12, verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So what's happening here? Jesus, he's casting out devils. Men are accusing him of doing wicked or satanic works. And he says, you fellas better be careful because you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. How could he say that? Well, because Jesus had so yielded his hands, his mind, his tongue, his feet, his eyes, he had so surrendered control of himself to the Holy Spirit that when he did something and somebody criticized what he was doing, they were actually criticizing the Holy Spirit who was working in and through him. Now think about something for a minute. If there's ever been a preacher who lived and breathed on this earth that had a right to be conceited or self-centered or have an ego or gain a following or sell his autographed picture and all the rest of that stuff, it was Jesus Christ. But he had so emptied himself of self, his holy self, sinless self, pure self, righteous self, that not only did he not take credit for his good works, he always spoke the truth, but he said, when you criticize me, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He's fully yielded. He's fully controlled, leaving us an example. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. First Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I'll just tell you, that is missing from the modern Bible versions or perversions. But clearly, God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Okay, so here is Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus Christ, and his works, his deeds, his life are justified, declared just, declared to be righteous by the observing and present Holy Spirit of God. And that is our example. That is our example. That's whose steps we are to be walking in. Hebrews is next. Hebrews 9. Verse number 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. The Bible says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The Bible just said that the Lord Jesus Christ, who drank that cup in Gethsemane, depended upon the power and assistance of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ that carried that cross up Mount Calvary depended upon the power and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to lay down his life and die for us, depended upon the power and assistance of the Holy Spirit. Now, could he have done all of this himself? Absolutely. Could he have done it without the aid of the Holy Spirit? Without question, he could have, but Jesus yielded himself as the man Christ Jesus. He yielded himself to the Holy Spirit and found all the power he needed for all that God gave him to do, so he could set a proper example for you. So you would do the same in your time of testing, your time of difficulty, your time to triumph. And finally, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit," and I hope you've been noticing that every time this comes up, it's that Spirit, it has a capital S, indicating the Holy Spirit. "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Okay, and here the Bible says it was the power of the Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we've got other scriptures you're probably thinking about stating that he took up his own life, having laid it down. I put these in your notes, these references. No question, Jesus, by his own power, conquered death. No question. God the Father, in other Bible passages, is said to have raised him from the dead. But you and I are given this tremendous hope and this marvelous instruction as God shows us how the Holy Spirit, from birth through life to death and in resurrection, so governed the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that everything he needed was supplied for him, provided for him by the Holy Spirit. That means, as he left us an example to follow in his steps, that means you and I, from the moment of our new birth, until the day we leave this world and then enter the glory of God's heaven, we may depend absolutely upon God, the Holy Spirit, to supply everything we need every step of the way. What a blessing. What a blessing. Praise the Lord. So how about it, friends? Do you have a right and proper understanding of the place that the Holy Spirit of the living God is to place in the life of the born-again believer? I hope you do. I know there's a lot of falsehood that's been set forth regarding the Holy Spirit, and it kind of scares people about mentioning the Holy Spirit all that much, but that is no reason. People doing wrong over there is no reason for us to miss out on such incredible blessings, wouldn't you say? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us the importance of your Holy Spirit in our lives, our need to rely upon him for anything that we hope to accomplish in this world for you, for the lost. Lord, help us not to rely on our own strength, our own brain power, our own knowledge. Help us to remember that without the Holy Spirit of God, nothing will be accomplished that's of any lasting use. And so, Lord, we're grateful that you've reminded us of our reliance, our need to rely upon your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.